door. And the oracle of the man whose eyes is open, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. The star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Seth. Edom shall be in possession. Seir, its enemies, also will be a possession. While Israel performs validity, one from Jacob shall have dominion and will destroy the remnant from the city. I want to read verse 17 again because that's the one we're going to be highlighting. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel. Let me give you a little bit of a background behind this passage and the longer reading of it. Balak was the king of Moab who appears in the Old Testament in Numbers 22 through 24. Balak's story is in the context of the Israelites' journey into the Promised Land. As the Israelites traveled to Canaan, their reputation preceded them, and the Moabites were very well knew about the prophecies and all the miracles that were being performed as they were exiting Egypt. Balak and the elders of Moab conspired with the neighboring Midianites, and they summons a prophet named Balaam to put a curse on God's people. Ironically, Balaam went to God and asked God for guidance before he agreed on Balak's plan. God answered Balaam with a resounding no. This curse was designed to hinder the nation of Israel from advancing into the Promised Land. However, every time that Balaam attempted to curse the nation, the Lord intervened and put words of blessings upon him. Prior to our text today, Balaam had already attempted to curse the nation three times, and all of those attempts failed. In Balaam's fourth prophecy for Israel, we find this reference concerning the Messiah as the star of Jacob. Balak's story is a wonderful story because it is proof of God's sovereignty over all. No plans made by man, doesn't matter how powerful or influential they are, will prosper against the Lord's plans.
Amen.
Without his permission.
Amen.
It says in Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. There are three amazing things about this promise. First, it's radical. I mean, at the time and place, stars were being worshipped and praised as deities. People looked at the stars for guidance. It was believed that stars controlled the destiny of men and nations. So the children of Israel were warned more than one time not to worship stars. And yet, curiously enough, God promises a star. A star will come out of Jacob. When we fast forward 3,500 years and we consider the astrology that we find in most newspapers today, we see that people have not progressed very far. People are still worshiping the stars. Many are still looking to the stars for guidance. And people believe stars control men, women, and nations. Do you know what is also amazing about this promise? A star will come out of Jacob. The promise was not given directly by the Lord, as in the case when he promised a savior to Adam and Eve who will crush Satan's head. It was not given directly by the Lord like the promise that he gave to Noah that he would not destroy all living creatures through a flood. It was not given directly by the Lord like in his promise to Abraham that he would make his name great. nor was the promise spoken by a believing prophet such as Isaiah or Jeremiah or Elijah. What is amazing is that we hear this promise from an unbelieving prophet named Balaam. Balaam's name in Hebrew literally means he who destroys the people. Balaam was kind of this diviner who looked at animals and birds and ants and livers of sacrificed animals to predict the future. And yet, God chose him. Remember how God warned Balaam? God used an angel and a talking donkey. The talking donkey opened Balaam's eyes to see the angel, and Balaam finally realized that he could say only what the Lord told him to say. Included in Balaam's prophecy was this promise of a star. A star will come out of Jacob. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Well, although Balaam was a wicked diviner, God spoke truth through him. And it should not surprise us, because if God could speak through a donkey, then he could definitely speak through a Balaam. The third amazing thing about the prophecy that was given 1,500 years before its fulfillment. You see, God is faithful, and he is true to all his promises. And somehow Balaam realized this when he said in Numbers 24:17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. So in other words, Balaam says, this is not happening now, but it will happen. And the words spoken 3,500 years ago are sure to be true. God's promises, no matter how far beyond our understanding, do not fail. Amen. They never fail. They will come to be. So that being said, what do you think is the significance of this phrase, star of Jacob will come? A star will come out of Jacob. Well, let me give you several things that I have come up with the help of others, that we can draw from this phrase. First of all, we need to see the message of grace from the star of Jacob. The idea of grace originates from its reference to Jacob's family being the chosen people of God to bring forth the Messiah. Let me explain. If we go way back to Genesis, God gave Abraham a promise that through him and his family line, all nations would be blessed. And I read this scripture a few weeks ago, but let me remind you what it says in Genesis 12:1-3. And the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to a land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham did have a son, and they named him Isaac, and he was to inherit this coveted promise of the Messiah. And then Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. And Esau was the firstborn, and he was the one that was the rightful heir of the covenant promise. But Jacob, living up to his name, was a schemer. And he acquired the coveted promise by manipulating his brother and his father. Then later in Genesis 32, Jacob's name was changed to Israel by God himself once Jacob finally surrendered his stubborn will to him. And then the name Israel became the national identity of God's chosen nation where the Messiah would be born. Knowing everything we know about Jacob, it's almost surprising that God would use his family line for the Messiah instead of Esau's. Some would say that Jacob was just simply not righteous enough. And you know what? They're right. They're exactly right. You see, God's message, his plan of salvation, is a strong message of grace. Grace. God is full of grace, and he's offering his grace to people who do not deserve it. Listen to John's description of the Christ's incarnation in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Indeed, Jesus is full of grace, and he came into this world to reach people who need that grace, you and I. Imagine if Jesus only came to seek the righteous. Who amongst us would be saved today? None of us, because the Bible declares in Romans 3:23, all of us are sinners, period. Not a single one of us is righteous. Time and time again, we hear people saying that, oh, well, I just need to be a better person before, you know, God will save me. Often, they mean I need to go to church, or I need to read the Bible, or maybe I need to pray regularly. I should live righteously before God can save me and let me have eternal life. But you see, that is not the kind of grace that the Bible teaches us. Just as in the life of Jacob, the act of grace is not based on actions of man. It is on the act of God giving undeserved favors. The Apostle Paul plainly stated this in Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is grace, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It cannot be based upon the actions of you or I. Because if it was, we would boast and take the credit. It is a gift of God, so that only God gets the honor. And at the end of the day, grace will bring the highest praise to God for the salvation he bestows through Jesus Christ. Another message we can get from Jesus being the star of Jacob is his glory. Jesus being God possessed this inherent glory. In the Bible, the word glory is synonymous with brightness. Remember the occasion in Matthew 17 when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up onto the mountain to show them a glimpse of his glory. It reads from Matthew 17, "There he was, transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light." Imagine the privilege of Peter, James, and John as they were right there on the mountain, and Jesus suddenly transforms himself into this bright person. And Scripture says, bright as the sun. I mean, it's kind of exciting to think about that, because when you and I get face to face with Jesus, that is what we're going to see, him in his full glory. And you know, the other disciples, they didn't get to have this mountaintop experience, but they did see a glimpse of the glory anyhow. Through Jesus' ministry, as he lived this righteous life before them, and he healed all kinds of diseases, and he helped those brokenhearted, and he preached the mystery of the kingdom of God, he showed them a glimpse of God's glory. This was part of God's purpose of sending Jesus into the world, to reveal himself. John 1:18 says, "No one has seen the Father but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known." So the star of Jacob was sent into this world so that people would get a direct revelation of God the Father. But we can't stop there, because you see, God is working in our lives to transform us from glory to glory. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:18. "And we, who have unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." According to this verse, you and I receive Jesus Christ. We also receive the Holy Spirit into our lives. And he is primarily given to us so that we will slowly be transformed into the Lord's glory, into the Lord's likeness. And I hope that you and I kind of understand the purpose of this is not so that we can just have personal improvement, be better people. But no, the ultimate purpose is for the revelation of the Father to be out into the world. Now let me ask you, if that's the case, how well are you doing that today? Our main objective in life should be to glorify God in everything that we are doing. Beloved, let us understand this truth in this way. We need to be revealing the Father in everything we are doing. Everything we are doing. Whether we are driving in the car, playing a game, working, even while we're aging. In all things, we need to do our best to be the people so that other people around us can see God through us. If we do this faithfully, then there is a great promise that comes to us in Daniel 12:3. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. We fulfill this role every time we lead someone to Jesus. 1,500 years before this prophecy came to be, God sent a star of Bethlehem, a star of Jacob, a guiding star, a literal star. You know the story in Matthew 2, 1 through 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who was born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Scripture leads us to the conclusion that this star is a supernatural star. You see, stars do not just appear one day and disappear the next and then appear again. But according to Matthew 2, 9 through 11, the star led the Magi from Babylon and it disappeared when they arrived in Jerusalem. And then it reappeared when they made their way to Bethlehem. Stars don't normally just stop in their track. And yet this star stopped right over where the baby Jesus was. Most stars travel from the east to the west across the heavens. But this star traveled from the east to the west and then to Bethlehem straight south. Stars rarely change course. I say, never change course. That's just craziness. But you see, it's not crazy because in Genesis 1 tells us that God made the stars. And in the book of Job, it reminds us that God and only God can bring forth the constellations in their season. If God can do all that, then he can certainly make a new star to announce the birth of his son and fulfill the promise of Numbers 24. A star will come out of Jacob. This star pointed the way to Israel, to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem. It pointed the way to Jesus. The Magi followed the star. The Jewish priests, knowing the scriptures, ignored the star. And Herod, well, he was upset about the star. Let me ask you, would you travel great distances to follow a star? To see a child? Would you? Lastly, there is a message of hope. Balaam was talking about the light of the gospel that shines in the darkness. This is the star that shatters the darkness of sin, and it brings this bright light of forgiveness. Revelations 22:16 says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angels to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star." And 2 Peter 1:19 says, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as the light shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." God promised to send his son into the darkness. The son took on our sin and our guilt and our shame. He suffered and he died in our place. He ransomed and redeemed us. Jesus is declared the Star of Jacob because he brings the message of grace and glory and hope. You see, this promise in Numbers 24 in this season of Christmas is not about a baby. It never has been. It's about hope. Hope. Not hope for a baby, but hope for a star. Not hope for a baby, but hope for a king. Not hope for a baby, but hope for a Messiah. Not hope for a baby, but hope for a Savior. Christmas is not about a baby. The baby has been born. We do not worship a baby, we worship Jesus. Jesus, born in a manger and died on a cross. But here's the deal. Neither the manger nor the cross is a reality of today. The Star of Jacob is not a baby, and it is not that of the dead, because Jesus is alive.
Amen.
Jesus has risen, and Advent is about hope. The hope of a birth, the hope not of a birth, the hope not of a cross, but the hope of a return.
Hallelujah.
So, as we go through the storms of life, and we are being tossed about with the waves like a sailor on the sea, and the winds twist us in every different direction, do not despair. Do not give up hope. Look to the star, the true star, Jesus Christ. And in this sense, that is what we do each time we come to the Lord's table. The Star of Jacob offers those who believe many things. He offers salvation, a restored relationship with God, forgiveness of sin. But one of the great things is he offers hope. The hope we have in Jesus is not contained in the here and now. We have a future hope. We have a hope of his return, a hope of someday spending eternity with the Lord. So today, as we celebrate communion, let us not only remember Jesus of the manger and what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago on the cross, but let us also remember what Jesus has yet to do. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For whenever we eat of this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for this beautiful day, this first day of Advent, Lord God, when we remember you, when we seek you, Lord God, in your fullness. Thank you for the hope that you have given each and every one of us. Thank you for the light, so that when we're in the darkness, Lord God, all we have to do is look towards you, and we can see that the darkness does not engulf us, because you are our light. You are our hope. As we break bread today, Lord God, help us to remember exactly what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.